Each and every one. Jeff's not here today, and so I have the privilege of preaching. I really miss preaching, and when I have an opportunity, I just simply jump at it. Good to see each and every one. We're happy that you're here. May I say happy New Year. I say every year the same thing. What happened to the last year that goes so fast? Looking forward to this new year, we have a good theme for the church, glorifying God, and I think that's very wise of the elders, and as we serve God, as we try to bring glory to Him, we're going to be blessed, and we're going to honor God as we ought to honor God. Have you ever talked to someone, and they would say, well, you know, I would be a Christian, but it just costs too much. Well, I'd have to change the way I talk, the way I think, and the things that I do. Why'd it just cost too much to be a Christian? Well, yes, it does cost you to be a Christian. You can't live a life of sin and be pleased to God. You've got to put away those things. So it does cost. But if you're here thinking the very same thing, let me ask you a question. Have you ever considered what it costs to remain a sinner? Ever thought about that? You ever thought about what it's going to cost you to remain a sinner and not be right in the sight of God? Now that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk to you about the cost of remaining a sinner. The purpose of this lesson is twofold. First of all, to remind all of us who are Christians that the cost is just too great to remain in sin. And for us who are Christians, to remind us of the fact that what we've given up to serve Christ, we've given up nothing of any substance whatsoever. The second purpose of this lesson, and this is a primary purpose, to encourage those who are not right with God to get right this very morning. I'm going to do all that I possibly can to persuade you that you can no longer be a sinner, that you need to turn to the Lord this very morning. So let's talk a little bit about this matter of remaining a sinner and what's the cost of it. First of all, it's going to cost you peace of mind. God has given us a conscience. A conscience, well, when we do what is right, we feel good about it, right? But when we do something that is bad, well, then we feel bad because our conscience hurts us. Our conscience smotes us. No question about it. King David found that out after his sin with Bathsheba. He said in Psalms 32, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through all my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. You know, David said, I can't get away from it. He tried to cover it up. A lot of people try to cover up their sin, but it didn't work with David. It's not going to work with you. It's not going to work with me. Trying to cover it up. And for a while, he was able to put it out of his mind until Nathan the prophet came to him. But he said he went to bed with it at night. He woke up in the very morning with it. This sin, this guilt that he knew that he had sinned against God. That's what the conscience does. The conscience hurts you, no question. Simon Peter, he found out this too. Simon Peter, he thought, well, you know, I'm so dedicated to the Lord, nothing can harm me. Nothing can pull me away from Christ. Well, after he denied the Lord some three times, he caught the eye of Jesus. And the Bible says, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. You know, Simon Peter meant well, but after his sin of denying the Lord, his conscience is simply smote him. His conscience bothered him. He remembered the words of the Lord. But sometimes a conscience can produce repentance, but sometimes it can reproduce disaster. You think about Judas. After his betraying the Lord, he said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Now, Peter repented of what he did. Judas regretted what he did. But instead of turning to God and asking God for forgiveness and making himself right with God, he went out and again committed suicide. So the conscience is going to bother us. The conscience is going to make us feel good or feel bad. They can bring us to repentance, but it also can bring us to regret unless it brings us to repentance. Now, the conscience can be seared. This term seared carries with the idea of harden. They say when you brand a cow, where you put the brand on the cow, that the skin becomes very, very hard, and you can't really penetrate that skin or that flesh where the branding arm has been. And that's what he says about the conscience. If we reject the conscience again and again and again, it can become seared, and you'll feel no real pain when you do something that is wrong. That's the danger of saying no to God. The old story, you probably heard it. A gospel preacher went into a congregation and he preached the word of God, and the fellow stood in the front and he just had to hang on to the pew, and he was just really struggling not to obey God, and he didn't obey God. A few years later, the preacher went back and held a meeting once again, and the fellow was standing in the front and no problem. He wasn't hanging on to the pew at all. And the preacher thought, well, wonderful, he obeyed the gospel. And he talked to the fellow afterwards. The fellow said, no, I haven't obeyed the gospel. I've just simply destroyed all the desire to do good. That's what happens when we refuse God. That's what happens when we continue to reject our conscience. A conscience is a product of teaching. And if we continue to reject that, it becomes easier and easier and easier, to the point that we can just feel no remorse by not obeying God. We've got to be very, very careful not to refuse God. Now think about this for a moment or two. There's two times in which we are the most vulnerable to sin. First of all, when everything is going great. Peter said, oh, the rest of them will deny you, but I won't deny you. He was so strong, and the rest of them may leave, but not me, and on and on and on. And here, he thought he was so great, and he thought he was so strong, yet he denied the Lord some three times. Paul says, take heed. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Now, when we think everything is going well, boy, our health is good, our family is good, we're making lots of money and all of those things, everything is going well, you better watch out. That's when we get to the point that we think we're just invincible. We just cannot be tempted by sin, and nothing can harm us. Nothing can pull us away from the Lord. Gospel preacher I heard in a meeting one time, he says, there is nothing that's going to stand between me and going to heaven. Nothing. Boy, he was proud of that, and he boasted of that. His wife died. And he went into a tailspin, and he became unfaithful for a period of time. We've got to be careful when we say nothing can pull us away from the Lord when everything is going well. Let me tell you, we've got to be careful. The second time, when nothing is going well, nothing is going right, like Judas, we reach a point that we don't care. It may be family problems, it may be our job loss, it may be our health loss, nothing is going well. People that we thought loved us simply reject us, and we're all by ourselves, and we're suffering, and we say, well, what's the use? What's the use? I'll just go ahead and live my life. I don't need Christ. I don't need the church. They don't care about me anyway. Let me tell you, when things are going wrong, when things are going bad, you just reach a point you don't care. These are two times that sin becomes very easy. Good people, don't let yourself be fooled. When things are going well, thank God for it. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, as we just sang. And when things are going well, just simply try to find areas and something that will drive us closer to the Lord and make us stronger in the Lord, rather than just giving up and altogether. Well, the cost of remaining a sinner, a relationship with God. Paul describes it in Romans 8 and verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father is not a term of disrespect. It just simply indicates a close personal relationship with God. That's a type of relationship that we can have. For example, as Christians, we can pray unto God. That's one of my favorite passages here. Are you a worrier? I try not to be, but I find myself worrying sometimes. But listen to what Paul says about all this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. You know, it reaches a point in our life that we just can't handle, so we turn it over to God, right? God, I don't know what to do about this. I'm simply going to turn it over to you. And God will answer that prayer, and God will help us through that situation. Now, since God is our Father, for the Christian at least, they can be assured of their salvation. We have to live in doubt whether or not we're going to be saved. Do we have to be afraid that we're going to be lost? Absolutely not. In Romans 8 and verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so what we do, now notice he says with, not to our spirit, but with our spirit. We can just simply ask ourselves, have we done what God said to do? And if we have, we can rest assured that we are done what we should have done and we're saved. For example, Peter told believers on the day of Pentecost, my computer never has learned to spell very well, but in Acts 2 and verse 38, he tells believers, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice he says, for the remission of sins. He doesn't say, because you've already received forgiveness of sins. For is not the Greek term gar, G-A-R. It's a term eis, E-I-S. It always looks forward. It never looks backwards. So what he's saying here, that we are baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. Have we done that? Somebody says, well, yes, I'm a believer. Yes, I've turned away from my sins. And yes, I confess my faith. And yes, I was baptized. Then you can rest assured that you have been saved. You live your life by faith. And as you make mistakes, as you sin, we learned in 1 John, that as we live our life, we sin, we confess our sins unto God, he forgives us. We pick ourselves up and we go on, but we don't lose our salvation. We don't pop in and out of salvation. And so as children of God, we know that we're saved. But you look on the other side of the chart. Somebody says, well, I haven't done that, but I've accepted Christ as my personal Savior. Well, is that what Peter told believers on the day of Pentecost? No. Well, I prayed this prayer. I see it on television. Jeff talked about this last week. I prayed this prayer. I know I'm saved. Well, is that what Peter told believers on Pentecost? I don't think so. Well, I'm good. Let me tell you, I don't abuse my family, and I earn a living, and I try to be good, and all of that. Well, that's not what Peter told believers. Well, I just believe in faith only. I'm a believer. That's not what Peter told believers at all. No, no, all those things, if you've done those things, you haven't done what God said to do. And you can't rest assured of your salvation. But somebody says, I know I'm saved because I feel it. I can remember one fellow said, yeah, I didn't think I was ever going to get saved, but I was up on a ladder and I was painting my house and I got saved on that ladder. Another fellow, he beat on his chest. He said, I don't care what you say. I know I'm saved. I don't care what the Bible says. I know I'm saved. I feel it right here. People go by their feelings. Good people, are we going to go by our feelings or are we going to go by the Word of God? You know, feelings can't always be trusted. You think about the Apostle Paul, for example. He thought he was right while he was persecuting the church and trying to destroy the name of Christ. He says, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. He thought he was doing right, but he was wrong. And let me tell you, when Paul was told what to do in order to be saved, he did what the Lord told him to do in order to be saved, and that is to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. That's how we call upon the name of the Lord, and the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins, and we're saved. We don't trust our feelings, we trust the Word of God. And when we trust the Word of God, we know that we're saved. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to wonder whether or not our feeling is correct. We get on a ladder and paint a house or beat on our chest. We don't have to think about that. We simply know we're saved because we've done what the Word of God says. We can be comforted at death. Psalms 23, what a wonderful song. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Have you been there? If you've been with other people who have been there, they're Christians, you know just how much this passage means to them. I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Don't have to be afraid of death. We'll give up the relationship of the best people upon this earth. If you die a sinner, you're going to be cut off. In hell, God won't be there. Jesus won't be there. The Holy Spirit won't be there. And every single person who's been praying for you and encouraging you to obey God, they won't be in hell either. A lot of people don't believe in hell, but the Bible very clearly teaches that it's a place for the wicked. Revelation 21 and verse 27, but there shall be no means enter it. Anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You get tired of what's going on in this world, all of the ungodliness, the rejection of God, and rejection of just common decency. Not to worry about that. Those people are going to be in hell. They won't be with us in heaven, not at all. And hell is worse than death. Somebody said, well, I believe when you die, that's it. You know, you're like the old dog, you know. Like Rover, you're dead and you're all over or something like that old expression says. But nonetheless, it's more than just death. In Hebrews 10, he says, anyone who has rejected Moses' laws died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's what it used to be. It used to be death. But listen to him now. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose? Would he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, does that indicate that when you die, that's it? That hell is just simply ceasing to exist? It's annihilation or something of that order? Absolutely not. He said, that's what it used to be. You died, but now how much worse punishment are you going to receive? There's going to be tribulation and anguish in hell. In Romans 2, verses 8 and 9, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Does that sound like annihilation? Does that sound like you just cease to exist? Not if words mean anything. You can't have tribulation and anguish on something that does not exist at all. And it's eternal. You know, hell wouldn't be so bad if we'd go there for 100 years. We can handle that. Maybe 1,000 years. We can handle that. But eternal. In Matthew 25, and these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. everlasting and eternal are the same words in the Greek, so he's saying that punishment is going to last just as long as heaven is going to last, and heaven is going to last just as long as torment is going to last, hell is going to last. I don't want to go there. And yet that's what the sinner has to look forward to. What's going to cost us our soul also? In Matthew 16 and verse 26, he says, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, we all consider ourselves pretty good business people, right? We don't go down and I saw on Marketplace, a Porsche, I believe. It was $420,000. I said, "Barb, that's what we need." "Yeah." We don't go out and spend $420,000 on a car. First of all, we couldn't do it if we wanted to do it. But we're good business people, right? We make sure that we have the right insurance and we'd have a decent place to live that we can afford and all those things. But if you gain the whole world, he's saying, and you lose your soul, he's saying that's not a very good bargain at all. Turn with me to Luke 16, and let's look at the story here of two men, a rich man and a beggar. This helps us understand just how foolish it is and how to make this terrible bargain, giving up our souls for maybe a little bit of riches. Or maybe it's a man or a woman that you have no right to have. That you leave your wife, you leave your husband for someone that you have no right to have. Good bargain? You're going to suffer with guilt in this life, that's for sure. Your children will probably hate you, that's another thing. But for all eternity, you're going to think about that. I made a bad bargain. There's not a woman or a man in the world that's worth losing your soul over. What you need to go do is go back and to learn to love. If you've fallen out of love, learn to love your mate. And hopefully they'll respond to that. In Luke 16, in verse 19, he says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day." This fellow, he had it made. I'm sure he had servants, and boy, he ate the finest things that you could have, and boy, just everything was going well for him. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who is laid at his gate. I'm sure someone brought him every morning and laid him at the gate, hoping that he would get enough just to sustain life, full of sores. Well, hygiene wasn't the best for him. Two men. Well, like all people do, they die. In verse 22, let's pick it up in verse 30, 21. "Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried." Like all men, we're going to die. One's going to go to one place, one's going to go to the other place. Depends where you go in the Hadean world. Depends the way that you live. Apparently this rich man didn't care anything about this poor beggar for sure. But apparently he didn't care anything about God. He cared about himself. And he died a sinner. He died without God. Apparently Lazarus was a righteous man. Well, the rich man, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." They're not doing so good now, are they? Maybe I should have been more concerned about God. Maybe I should have a little bit of mercy on this Lazarus. Not so good now. But Abraham said, "Son, Remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And one of the reasons why this is not a parable is that, and a real story, is in a parable, how could you have this gulf that you couldn't pass from one side to the other? Jehovah's Witness, they just say, well, you know, what he's talking about, the Jews and the Gentiles. Well, if you're a Gentile, you could be proselyted into the Jewish religion. No. One of the reasons why this is a story. He said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. This man had some sense of decency, didn't he? Yeah, I'm lost. I can't get out of here, but you know, I'm concerned about my brothers. For I have five brothers, he may testify to them, that they may also come to this place to torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to him from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That's pretty sad, isn't it? But they made their choices. Maybe no one explained to them about how terrible this place of torment would be. I don't know. But nonetheless, it's truly a place that we don't want to go. But people, okay. Well, this is par for the course. Could get my class working. Okay, now why are you waiting? It just costs too much to be a sinner. Why are you waiting? Is it because you're discouraged with people? You know, after I was baptized, there's a person that was recently converted. He came over and he was using God's name in vain. I tell you, that just ran through me like a hot knife. You know, what an example. You know, I didn't quit. I didn't give up. I didn't say, well, you know, if that's the hypocrisy in his life, that doesn't have to be the hypocrisy in my life. I'm not serving him. I'm serving the Lord. Even at my young age as a child of God, at least I knew that much. That my dedication and my service was to Jesus, not to someone else. And you know, we're people, and people are not perfect. And sometimes elders fail us, and sometimes a preacher fails us, and sometimes that parent fails us. Some of that friend who you thought so much, so dedicated to the Lord, sometimes they fail us. But we're not serving them. We're serving the Lord. You're giving yourself not to the church, not to some human being. You're giving yourself to the Lord. And he will never fail you. He will never fail you. Well, you don't know enough? Well, how much do you have to know? Well, you have to know, first of all, that you're a sinner. You have to realize what sin is all about. Secondly, you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There can be no salvation without belief. Then you need to repent. You need to turn away from your sin. That's what repentance is all about. It's a turning from, to. You turn from a life of sin. You turn to Jesus Christ. There's a transformation that must take place. Confess your faith, not your sin, but your faith, that you believe in Jesus. And then to be baptized, not to show the world you've been saved, not just some insignificant thing. When I was in a Baptist church, they used to have a baptismal service on Sunday night about once a month. Important, but not all that important. You have to understand that baptism is where we reach the blood of Jesus Christ. You have to understand that when we're baptized, the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. And we're baptized for the remission of sins in order to receive the remission of sins. You have to know that, and you have to realize that you have to live a life of faith. Yeah, but I don't understand all the Gospels, the purpose. Well, you don't have to. I don't know about the book of Revelation. Well, you don't have to. Well, I can't go through the Bible like a lot of people can, just book after book and say what it's. You don't have to. But there's certain things you have to know, certain things you have to learn if you're going to be a child of God. Well, you're waiting for a more convenient time. Somebody says, well, it's, you know, New Year's. People have things that they probably don't want to wait till I get baptized. No, no, no. One of the happiest times in our life is when we see people obey the gospel. And we'll say, the roast can burn and the restaurants are not going to run out of food and all of that to see you obey the gospel. When is going to be a more convenient time for you? Is it going to be next week? What about next Thursday? Is that a convenient time? You going to be alive next Thursday? Someone who's going to baptize you, are they going to be alive next Thursday? They say, you can't scare me, preacher. Well, then you're very foolish. Life comes and life goes. You know, Felix, he was waiting for a more convenient time. But there's no indication that a more convenient time ever came for him. Paul says, now is the day of salvation. You need to obey God today. And we're going to be singing a song, What Shall It Profit a Man? Weigh your options. Think about what it's going to cost you to remain a sinner. And turn away from sin and turn away to Jesus Christ and be saved this very morning. Will you come? While together we stand and while we sing.